welcome to all of you to our Sunday morning worship service. Because of our retreat last weekend, a good number of us haven't seen each other for probably about 2 weeks. So I'm going to suggest that we stand, we greet those around us, and let's welcome each other here. Let's do that. Let's take a quick look at a few announcements in the bulletin yet. We'll say more about the deacons as we have installation service later on in our service this morning. Also, just to mention that Terrell and Jana Weeb, working as co-pastors of the Gretna Church since last Sunday, have had some difficult news to deal with. Terrell recently underwent surgery for cancer, and they have noticed some more cancer that he has in his back, and they're waiting to see what treatment options might be available for them. They would really covet our prayers as a church family and also for them as a pastoral couple as well. Just checking with Marlon, he said that our church council meeting will be held on the 21st. We'll make that change. Instead of this Tuesday the 14th, we'll meet instead on the 21st. Pictorial directories will be available also next Sunday when Haiti comes back, and she will be able to help us out with that. If you've noticed a big pile of books in the foyer as well, they are being sold for a very cheap price, for 25 cents a book, so help yourself. They're culling a bunch of books that are no longer needed in the library, so they're for sale. It's also not too late to check with catechism classes, membership classes, if you want to check with me about that. We are certainly open to your participation in that, and feel free to check with me about that. Other announcements, Jerry.
Just wanted to draw your attention to a couple of the youth announcements. First of all, we're going to be doing Minute to Win It for junior youth tomorrow, so if you're in grade 7 or 8, or if you know a grade 7 or 8 that you think would benefit from coming and hanging out with some great youth leaders like Kim, and play some games. We'd love to do that tomorrow. We're starting at 7. The other one that I wanted to draw your attention to is February 22nd. It's a Wednesday, Wednesday night. There's going to be the Rhineland Area Youth Ministerial is bringing in a speaker. His name is Brett Ullman. He's from the States, and he's going to be coming and talking to us about media, faith, and culture. It's for youth and parents. So if you're thinking, you know, I don't know a whole lot about Instagram or Snapchat or any of those sorts of things, but my kids do, what's up with that? How do we deal with this in a faith-related way? Come and check that out. It starts at 7 p.m. It'll be at the Victory Family Church, and it's free of charge. So please check that out if you're a youth or a parent of youth. Thanks.
Are there any other announcements that need to be made? Mark?
I just want to give you an update regarding MCI and ask for prayer for the board. This week, Cheryl Braun, the acting interim principal, she announced her resignation this summer here. So up till now we've had somebody in place that has had experience as a principal and vice principal, so the push is really on now to find somebody to take the leadership. And so we have a board meeting tomorrow evening, and just asked for prayer for the board and decisions that need to be made.
The verse of the week from 1 Corinthians 16:13 reads as follows. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. That's four commands. Demanding and not always easy. In 1521, Martin Luther was summoned by Emperor Charles V to answer for his writings, many of which were considered to be in error and heretical, a direct threat to the church and to the empire. The proceedings lasted for 4 months, and at the end, with the possibility of torture and death hanging over his head, Luther declared, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recount anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience." And before he added the words, "May God help me, Amen," tradition has it that he stated those famous words, "Here I stand. I can do no other." There's a long list of biblical characters who courageously stood firm in their faith. Moses, Elijah, Noah, David, Simeon, and Anna, Stephen and Paul, and the list goes on. In 1939, King George VI, he was the one who used to stutter so much and he found it so absolutely difficult to speak in public. But he spoke these words on the brink of World War II to the world. These were his words. "I said to the man at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light, that I might walk safely into the unknown.' And he said to me, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. It shall be to you better than the light and safer than the known.'" We come to worship a God who has gone before us, who has shown us the way, whose courage did not waver even when he faced the cross. Let's bow to pray. Thank you, Lord, for your abiding presence in the midst of all of our unknowns. Amen.
Good morning. We want to spend some time and focus on Jesus this morning, focus on God and who he is. So please stand with us. We're going to sing Praises Rising and then Great is Thy Faithfulness. turn to you. Number 534, I think, in your hymnal, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. So we're going to sing that now. Thank you. seated, and we'll call the ushers up for the offertory.
Two weeks ago, during our prayer time, we spent time as a congregation in prayers of intercession for Tenley Falk. At that time, she was a very sick child with the RSV virus, extremely low blood counts, lots of fever and lots of pain. Both her and her mom, Jamie, were in isolation at the hospital in Winnipeg. I believe that God heard and responded to the many prayers from people within this place and many from the surrounding community. I also believe it is good and right and honorable to return our thanks to God, who always delights in the praise of his children. As we spend time in those prayers of intercession, let us spend time this morning to offer our prayers of gratitude. And if you are a visitor, I invite you to pray in whatever way the Holy Spirit leads also. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we pray, accept our offerings of thanks, and may they glorify your name always. Amen. I think it's always appropriate also to express our gratitude in terms of our song. And I have asked Erica if she would lead us, if we would turn in our hymn books to number 606. Let's return our thanks to God. Let's sing Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's stand as we sing together 606. Us as members of the church commit ourselves to love and care for each other, and yet we also acknowledge the need to call people to special tasks within the church in a manner best suited to their gifts in order that the whole body might be built up. From you as the congregation, we called for nominations to fill vacant deacon positions. We gave time for people to consider this call from the congregation, and we're grateful for Gary and Carla Fair and for Abe and Viola Fair, that they have responded to this and said they would be willing to be involved in this form of ministry. I would like to ask both of you, both of these couples, to come and join me at the front here, please. Congregation has called you to fill the role of deacons, to further the cause of Christ and the well-being of this congregation. I would like to ask you the following questions. Do you reaffirm your commitment to Christ and his kingdom and to walk with him as a Christian disciple? If so, then answer, I do. Are you willing to assume the role of deacon with its various duties, and do you promise with God's help to carry out these duties for the well-being of this congregation and its individual members? If so, then answer, I am willing with God's help. And will you pledge yourself to continued Christian growth through prayer, Bible study, through worship, through giving and receiving counsel? If so, then answer, I will. You, the members of this congregation, have called these people to this role. They have declared their willingness to take on this responsibility. I would ask you to declare your willingness to support them through your prayers and words of encouragement. Will you declare this by standing, remaining standing for the rest of this part of the service? I invite you to do so. To Abe and Viola, to Gary and Carla, in the name of Christ and the church, and on behalf of this congregation, I would commission you to the role of deacon with its duties and responsibilities for a 3-year period. May you know and experience the guidance of the Holy Spirit
as you fulfill your duties. May the Lord bless you and make you a blessing through this ministry of service. Amen. Let's bow to prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, you have seen what we have done here this morning. You have been part of this process from the beginning, and even prior to that, when you called the church into being. Look upon that which we have discerned to be your will, and we would ask you to bless our efforts. Surround Gary and Carla and Abe and Viola with your grace, your love, and mercy. May you touch their lives through the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, through the influence of others. Thank you for their willingness. Grant them wisdom, discernment, grace, and power from above. Be their guide, bless their efforts, and may they with rejoicing hear from you someday the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Thank you for this congregation and its willingness to support and pray for these deacons. May your will be done. May your name be glorified. Amen. You may be seated. I'd just like to add that Gary is leaving this afternoon, actually, and he's going to be flying out to Yellowknife for a period of 2 weeks with the Gideons, and will be on assignment there to distribute a variety of scriptures to a whole bunch of areas around that whole area. He said there won't be a whole lot of downtime, and he's looking for a very busy 2 weeks. So we want to wish you God's blessings. We will think and pray for you, and we will look forward to your coming back. Jerry.
While they come up, I just want to share something with you that's been on my mind a little bit. Often we can come to church on Sunday, and maybe some people know how your week has been, and maybe some people don't know how your week has been. But I want to share a verse with you, Matthew 11, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And that has been meaningful to me in times when I get stressed or anxious about things, like singing up here. And it's really good to know that Jesus even cares about the things that we carry. And something that John Rempel mentioned to us on the retreat this last weekend was he said something about carrying burdens that we don't need to be carrying. And I think sometimes that happens. We can take on burdens that aren't actually ours to bear. And so I just want to take a minute, and if you can all close your eyes, I'm going to pray with you and just ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us burdens that we're carrying that aren't ours, and that we'd be able to give those up to Him in this next time of singing. So Holy Spirit, come, and Father, I ask that you would reveal to us burdens that we may be carrying that might not be our own. And God, we thank you for the promise that when we come to you, Jesus, that you give us rest. And we ask that you would help us to surrender those burdens to you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song that most of you know, a little bit differently, sort of. Hopefully not quite as high energy as we're used to. So please stand with us and sing "Not Be Shaken." Feel free to do the actions.
I will declare my choice to the nations. I will shout for joy in the congregation. I will worship God, worship God all my days. who trust in Him are justified. I will serve my God, serve my God. One more time, right through.
Sing is How He Loves. It can be a little repetitive, but I hope that in this song you hear that God loves you. If we believe in Jesus, God has declared His love through Jesus, and so we want to meditate on that this morning as well. we are his portion.
We are his portion, and he is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. Grace is an ocean we're all sinking. So heaven needs earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently.
One more song, bear with us, please. This one is called Be Strong in the Lord, and it's by request. So if you know it, sing loud. How many of you do know it? Okay, cool. Then we'll have to go through first. Well, Rudy, you want to give us a hand? Just go over the melody with people for us for a second? You want to come up here and do that? Can I put you on the spot?
Mighty defender is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagle ascending. Victory is sure when you call on his name. Be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for he is your God. Be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours. Put on the armor the Lord has provided, and place your defense in his unfailing care. Trust him, for he will be with you in battle, lighting your path to avoid every snare. Be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for he is your God. Be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours. Be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage. Your mighty commander will vanquish the foe. Fear not the battle, for the victory is always his. He will protect you wherever you go. Be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for he is your guide. Be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice.
Thanks, Rudy.
That's a great song with great words, a great sense of encouragement, and a great fitting theme for this morning's message. However, I realized I forgot the children's story. Man, that was a while back, and I just totally overlooked that. We have Larry and Sally Miller, who are back here from Pennsylvania. It's good to see them here. Welcome here. It's good to have you back here. And Robin was going to do that this morning, and she is not well. So Sally said she would do the children's story this morning. So I invite children to come. Would you join us? Let's see what she has prepared for us, please.
This morning, we are going to act out a small portion of Matthew, a very small portion. And for you who have the cardboard lid, you are the wind, and you are the lightning. You flash the top, and it'll go on and off, okay? And I have asked Rudy, where did he go to? Oh, to be Jesus, all right? Well, just imagine this, or try to imagine this. Where Jesus lived and grew up, it's very, very hot, not yet. Very hot. And he was so tired of talking to his friends and talking to the people around there. He said, I need to lay down and rest. Do you think you can find a boat for me to lay in? Because it was right along a lake. And that lake often had 300 fishing boats there docked, and so it shouldn't be too difficult. So his friends went out and found a boat, and Jesus came right into the boat and lay down. And he covered up, and just like that, he was asleep because he was so tired. And it was a really nice day to be out on the lake. The sun was shining, and the lake was smooth, and they were having a wonderful ride. And all of a sudden, boys, do you want to stand up? All right, why doesn't this part stand up? Just stand up. And you're the thunder. And someone said, don't I hear a little bit of thunder? Just a little bit. Oh, and then the wind started to blow. And they heard, saw some lightning flashing. And they thought, oh my goodness, a real storm is coming. And then the rain came. Squirt it. And they were in for a storm, and they were afraid. More thunder, louder thunder. Yes, you're making, that's the thunder. And they, oh my goodness, we are really in for a storm. And the rain was pouring and the lightning was flashing. And they came, one of his friends came up to Jesus and said, wake up, wake up. And then they shook him to wake him up. And he had a nice nap. So he got up and he went to the thunder and he said, this is the thunder, and we need to calm, calm. And to the lightning, and this is the wind, and that's the rain. And his friend said, what kind of is this? They were so amazed. The wind and the waves obey him. And before he calmed them down, the waves were going right over the boat. And they were really afraid and were really wondering what, if Jesus even cared about them. But he did, and he showed that he did. Now, what kind of a man was Jesus that he could do this? Anybody? He was God's son. And he had the power to calm the waves and to take care of the elements and to keep the people safe. And even though he's not on earth now, he still has that power. He is in heaven and he does it through the Holy Spirit. But that day, when they were on the lake, they were really afraid. But Jesus showed his power, that he is all-powerful, and that God gave him that power, his Father. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all these children, and we thank you for the fact that you do care about us, and that you are all-powerful, and that you can take care of us, and that you will. And we thank you for being with us today. In Christ we pray, amen. And back to the parents.
Thank you, Sally. What a great illustration, a great story, and a great lesson. Thank you. We want to look for the next number of weeks at the Ephesians chapter 6 passage from verses 10 to 20. And listing there are the whole listing of the various items of the armor of God. For this morning, we've also been asked as a congregation, could we memorize this passage, 10 verses? And as a way of helping us do that, let's read together. It's found in your bulletin or will be found up here as well. Let's read this passage together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet filled with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in this Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind,
be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make them known, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Walter, we want to wish you much strength to be strong in the Lord as you speak. Thank you so much.
Morning. So Ephesians is a book written by Paul, 6 chapters that has been described in 2 parts. The first 3 chapters about discovering God's purpose, and the last 3 about fulfilling God's purpose. Kind of like building a car. The first 3 chapters about building it, and the next 3 about operating it in practical ways. The section that I want to introduce today is a series that we want to cover of the chapter, the last chapter, chapter 6, 10 to 20, that we just read. And it starts out with the word finally. Whenever we hear the word from a speaker delivering a sermon, we perk up and think that's just about done. As he nears the end of this letter, he closes with a final series of admonitions. Paul challenges his readers to open their eyes to the spiritual warfare in which they are engaged. He calls them to be sure they're on the right foundation, wearing the proper spiritual garments, fighting the right enemies, and trusting in the right Lord. So, verses 10 to 13, and the last part of verse 13 about stand, and the first thing that came to mind was, well, maybe not the right kind of standing, but Dad used to take us ice fishing, and we'd get all excited about going, how many fish we were going to catch when we got there, and so we'd get there, we'd drill our holes and put our lines in the water and or in the hole, and then we'd wait. Well, it didn't take us long, and my brother and I, Robert, got a little bit bored, and so we'd find a clear patch of ice, and we'd have this contest, and we would see who we could get each other off their feet. And by whatever means necessary, and Dad would kind of watch it, we wouldn't get our emotions too involved. And so we would have a keep score, the first one up to 10, and you get each other off their feet, whether pulling, pushing, by trickery, deception, whatever it took. And it came with a few bruises, but we kept it interesting. That's not the kind of standing I want to talk about. But I want to talk about a different kind of standing, and I want to talk about 2 of David's mighty men. He had 30-some of them. And in 2 Samuel 23, I want to read about 2 of them. 2 Samuel 23, 9 to 12. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahohite. As one of the 3 mighty men, he was with David when they went taunted the Philistines, gathered at Pass Damon for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated. But he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shema, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Both Eleazar and Shema stood up against the Philistines on separate occasions and single-handedly won the battle for Israel. Wow, that must have been a sight. It must have been busy. The rest of the Israelites fleeing, while one guy stood his ground. And it says, he stood his ground, or took his stand. In both cases, if you read carefully, it states that it was the Lord that brought about a great victory that day. These 2 guys stood their ground. Moving over to Daniel 3, we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. and how they defied King Nebuchadnezzar when asked to bow down to his statue. They did not bow, but stayed standing. Even though their lives were at stake, in response to the king's demand, they said in verse 18, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. The God we serve is able to save us." They took a stand. And what about Daniel himself? He did not hide the fact that he prayed 3 times a day with the window open, even though he knew about the king's edict, which banned praying to any other but the king. He stood his ground, even though it meant being thrown into the lion's den. I can read about Queen Esther, how she stood bravely before the king, petitioning for her people. Peter and John stood bravely before the Sanhedrin, the teachers of the law, told them never again to preach in the name of Jesus. But the two of them said that they had to obey God rather than man. How were these people so strong? What made them able to stand? These people were not strong on their own. These people were not unprepared to meet these challenges. They knew where their strength was coming from. Be strong in the Lord. These people I just read about were strong in the Lord. You see, we humans are weak creatures. We are weak emotionally. We are weak in the way we think. We are weak in our spirits. We are weak when it comes to temptation and sin. We are weak in our ability to control our own wills. We are simply weak and we need someone to help us. The strength we need to walk in the victory in the battles of life will never come from within ourselves. The strength we need can only come from the Lord. The verse says, "Be strong in the Lord," and that means that any spiritual strength we can ever hope to possess must come from Him. Spiritual power can only be ours through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This means that just as we trust Jesus and His death and resurrection to save us, we must trust Him to give us the spiritual power we so desperately need. Just as we need His righteousness to enter into God's heaven, we need His power if we are going to stand against the attacks we face in life. Just as we need His blood to take away our sins, we need His power to defeat Satan. In the power of His might, or in His mighty power, the word power refers to dominion, and it speaks of the power to complete and perfect something. The word might has the idea of force and strength, and it speaks of someone who possesses absolute ability. These two words describe the kind of power we need if we're going to experience victory in the spiritual battles we face. How do we get this power? We get it the same way we have our sins forgiven. We get it the same way we are given His righteousness, and we get it the same way we are saved. We get it simply by trusting Him and not ourselves. If I try to stand against Satan and his forces in my own power, I will fail. If I can ever learn to lean on the Lord, confess my own weaknesses, and place my faith in His power alone, I become a candidate for victory. One of the truths Paul has been trying to teach us is that when we are saved, we are made one with Jesus. Thus, His life becomes our life, His truth becomes our truth, His way becomes our way, and His power becomes our power. His strength becomes our strength. Here's what we forget. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, He defeated Satan and all his works. That means this war is already over, and Jesus has already won it. We are not fighting for victory, we are fighting from victory. If we can come to the place where we understand that our Lord has already defeated Satan, and that when we are in Jesus, we are partakers of His victory, it will help us walk in that victory in the day-to-day battles we face in life. So again, I ask the question, where do we get this power? It comes from simply being in Jesus. When you are in Jesus by faith, saved by His grace, you become a partaker of His power, His strength, and His ability. If there is to be any spiritual power, any spiritual victory, it must come from Him. It must be given to us by the Lord. True spiritual power will only come to those who are in the Lord. So the source of our spiritual strength is Jesus Christ, and His power is only given to those who are in a faith relationship with Him. This verse reminds us that we are foolish when we trust in ourselves and in our own power. We are foolish when we think we can fight the devil, his demons, sin, temptation, the world, and other enemies of life in our own strength. We are foolish when we think we can handle it on our own. We must realize we cannot handle it. We must realize that we are weak. We must realize that if we try to do it on our own, we will be defeated. We must not trust ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, who has promised his power. Remember, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in Philippians 4:13. Verse 11 tells us about the source of our stability. This verse teaches us the glorious truth that it is possible for us to stand against the enemies who stand against God and against us. The last part of the verse first, the wiles or schemes of the devil. This phrase identifies our enemy and how he works. We are told that our enemy is the devil, and we will talk more about him in a moment. But for now, let me just say that he is the enemy of God. He stands against everything God stands for. He hates God and wants nothing more than to destroy God and install himself as Lord of all. According to the Bible, the devil is the source of evil. Sin first bared its fangs in the heart of the creature known as Lucifer. He determined that he would be God and that he would exalt himself above the throne or the one and true God. Satan was defeated and cast out of heaven along with one third of the angels. Those fallen angels are demons, and Satan still does all he can to dethrone God and to rob God of his glory. That is our enemy. He is ancient, he is powerful, deceptive, experienced. He has been attacking and deceiving, defeating the people of God since he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. He has had over 6,000 years of practice, and he knows what he is doing. I'm not giving him any glory. I'm simply telling the truth about our enemy. Paul says that God will give us power to cause us to stand against the schemes of the devil. The word schemes, or like wiles, as some versions say, it is a word that gives us the word methods. Satan's methods and to use tricks and schemes to deceive the people of God. The word was used to speak of a wild animal that silently, cunningly stalks its prey and then unexpectedly pounces on it, devouring it. Remember, Satan has always been and always will be a scheming trickster. He has a plan for each of us to trick us. Now, the first part of the verse, put on the whole armor of God. God has equipped us for the spiritual battles we face by giving us his armor. This armor is listed for us in the verses 14 to 20, and every piece of the armor of God is designed to protect the people of God from the attacks of the enemy. Let's consider the words armor, whole, and put on. The word armor refers, how does armor and Mennonites fit? Just aside. The word armor refers to equipment that God has provided for us to wear in the days of battle. There is truth to wear as the belt, righteousness to protect the heart, shoes to protect the feet. There is a shield to deflect the arrows of the enemy. There is a helmet to protect the head. There is a sword to use to engage the enemy. All of this has been provided to every believer so that we might walk in victory. The word whole suggests that every piece of the armor of God is essential to endure our victory over the enemy. We can't put on a few pieces and leave a few pieces off and expect to achieve success. We must wear every piece all the time. If we do not, we will be attacked and we will be defeated when we are. The phrase put on is in a tense that suggests that when we put on the whole armor of God, we put it on once for all. The idea is that we dress for the battle and we never take off the uniform. When we put on the armor of God, we are to leave it on all the time. We are to be constantly dressed for spiritual warfare. There are no days off in this war, no vacations, and every day is to be spent on the front lines of battle, engaging with the enemy in a vital spiritual combat. God has equipped us for the battles we face. He has given us everything we need to stand against the enemy and to enjoy his victory day to day. Still, it is up to us to wear the armor we have been given. It is up to us to put it on and leave it on. It is up to us to be sure that every piece is in place. If we don't obey God's command and wear the armor he has provided, we have no one to blame but ourselves when we suffer defeat. That ye may be able to stand. I like that. Yet you may be able to stand. Through the Lord and what he provides us makes us able to stand. The word able has the idea of power, permission, or ability. We are able to stand not through our own power, but through the work of God in our lives. His power gives us the ability to stand, and the word stand is a military term. It means to hold a critical position during the time of enemy attack. It is the image of a soldier refusing to yield even one inch of ground to an attacking foe. It is not the image of someone on the offensive, but rather it is the picture of a soldier on the defensive, protecting the ground that he has already won. For us, this phrase suggests that our enemy, the devil, desires to take what has been given. He wants our truths. He wants our doctrines. He wants our testimonies, and he wants our churches. He wants our families, our marriages, our children, our spiritual power. He wants everything God has given us. God is able, through his power, to enable us to take our stand against the attacks of Satan. He can enable us to stand and protect everything we have been given. When Satan attacks, we are made able to stand. We do not have to give ground, and we do not have to be defeated. We do not have to lose the battles of life. This matter of standing is illustrated by the Lord Jesus when he was tempted by the devil. In that passage, Satan was the one on the offensive. Jesus merely stood on the word of God and refused to yield. He will enable us to do the same thing. The Lord Jesus said to this church of Thyatira in Revelation 2:25, "Only hold on to what you have until I come." We can't do that in our own selves. He makes it possible. Then the word wrestle or struggle is a word used to describe hand-to-hand combat. It speaks of the ancient struggles that took place in the Roman arenas. When the contestants met on that field of battle, they were not wrestling to win a prize like modern athletes. They were fighting for their lives, because those ancient contests were a fight to the death. Thus, it really was no-holds-barred wrestling. The contestants used deception and trickery to defeat their opponents. They cheated, and they did what they had to do to win. The word "for" reminds us why we must wear the armor of God, and we are to be successful in the battles of life. The very nature of the enemies we face along the way require that we face them in God's power and not in our own strength. We are in a literal fight for our lives. Our enemy will stop at nothing to destroy us. He will use any trick, any deception, any tactic at all to bring about our defeat. We need God's power. We need God's help. We need him if we hope to stand against the relentless attacks of the enemy. Notice what this verse teaches us about our enemy and his identity. But first of all, who the enemy isn't. It says, "We struggle not against flesh and blood." The implications of that verse are crystal clear. Our enemy is never another human. People hurt us. People lie to us. People are mean to us. They do us wrong. But that doesn't make them our enemy. They may be doing the work of the enemy, but they are not the enemy. They may want to see our destruction, but they are not the enemy. They may hate us, but they're not the enemy. When other humans act against us, we have two choices. We become angry, hold a grudge and try to get even, or we can forgive them and move on. If we take the first option and seek our pound of flesh, we are really no different than the person who has wronged us. If we hate, hold grudges, and grow bitter toward others, damage our testimony, then we dishonor the Lord we claim to love. However, if we forgive the offending party, we act like Jesus, because that is what he did when he was crucified. We act like him, because that is what he did when we came to him for salvation, and when we have returned for cleansing time after time. He does not hold our past against us. He forgives us, and he restores us. That is the same kind of love and grace we are to extend to others. So the enemy is never another human. One of the greatest tricks of the devil is to focus our attention on other people and what they do to us. He uses them to distract us from walking with the Lord. When we take the bait and focus our attention on what people do, we lose sight of Jesus Christ and the will of God. When that happens, the enemy wins the battle and we are defeated. When we fight one another, Satan simply takes what he wants because we are not in a position to stand against him. When we fight one another, we give up the high ground of love and grace in action. When we fight one another, we shed the armor of God and walk in the flesh. When we fight one another, we tell everyone who sees it that the gospel is a lie. When we fight one another, we always lose, and Satan always wins. So who the enemy is? The enemy is Satan and all the spiritual forces he controls. We don't need to get hung up on the individual classifications and ranks mentioned here, and what we need to know is that there is a real devil. He hates God, and he is doing everything he can to steal God's glory and undermine God's kingdom. He commands a vast army of demonic spirits that are actively seeking to destroy, defeat, demolish, and dismantle the kingdom of God. Satan has power, but he does not have all power. Satan is the god of this world, but he must bow before the God of the universe. Satan has a vast kingdom, but God's kingdom is infinite. So Satan is our enemy, and he is out to destroy everything God is and everything God is doing in the world. And one of the ways he does this is by attacking the children of God. Verse 11 talks about the schemes of the devil, as we've already mentioned, and that phrase refers to deceptive tricks. Satan wants to defeat you, and one way he does that is through deception. Let me mention a few of the ways that Satan deceives us. He deceives us by lying to us about the consequences of sin. He deceives us by casting doubt on God's word. He deceives us by causing us to doubt God's goodness. And he deceives us by causing us to think that we can achieve salvation or victory on our own. He will cause you to try to be good enough to be saved. He will cause you to try and earn salvation through good works and self-righteousness. Even after we are saved, he will deceive us into thinking that we don't need God any longer. He will cause us to think that we can do it on our own. That's what he did to Eve in the garden. Our enemy is deceptive. He is smart, powerful, he is after you, and he will destroy you if he gets the opportunity. The Bible describes him as a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. Finally, how do we defeat an enemy like that? Here's how. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's the only way it can be done. Amen.
Please stand with us and respond. We're going to sing "Great Are You, Lord," because it's all about Jesus. sing You Give Life again.
You give life, You are love, You bring light to the darkness, You give hope, You restore every heart that is broken. And great are You, Lord.
It's Your breath.
It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to You only.
And all the earth.
Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are You, Lord. All the earth will shout Your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are You,
Your breath.
Let's pray. Lord God, You are all-powerful, and we thank You that we can rest in the victory that has already been won, Your death on the cross, and Your resurrection. As we go from here, protect us, Lord, from the enemy. May we stand. May we put on all the armor that You provided. Thank You for Your word that is faithful and true. Thank You for taking care of Your children. In Jesus' name, amen.